question a while ago, Linda and Johnny. It's strange that they're sitting there this morning, because I was going to start the sermon off talking about Linda and Johnny. Johnny is the fellow who broke up a happy home and ran off with one of our daughters and so forth. But here's the idea. A few weeks ago, one night, when it was very, very icy, that had a tremendous ice storm, and out on Highway 30 especially, there were many. In fact, I think somebody said that one night they had 16 or 18 accidents between Highway 41 and our college even. And I know that night, Johnny and Linda totaled their car, and the next morning, Brother Dave totaled his car. And we should total... Anyway, I better not get into that. Anyway, here's a strange thing happened. Johnny and Linda were driving home, and a car was trying to turn left across the median strip, turn left, and lost control because it couldn't turn, and skidded up the road and was coming toward them. And I guess it was almost a head-on collision, and the car was totaled. Linda, who was expecting a baby, of course, was the object of our concern. Didn't care much about John, what happened to him, but we were concerned about Linda. And but Linda was all right. In fact, I rushed out to the place and took them to the hospital and had them x-rayed, had Linda x-rayed and so forth. But here's the strange thing about it. Linda would have been killed, no doubt about it, had she not been doing one thing. Let's take the front seat of the car and divide it into three seats, the driver and the middle, and the outside of the door seat here, and here, and here, three in a car. Now, the two of them were alone. The car, over here on the right third of the car, was bashed in completely. In fact, the dash was all the way back to the upholstering on the seat. Had Linda been sitting over here, where most of you ladies sit, she would have been killed. One thing saved her life. Linda is alive this morning because of one thing. She was sitting right close to Johnny. That one place in the entire front seat that she could sit and have her life spared. Now, I thought about that. If she had been sitting over here in the normal place, where the other person sits in the front seat and not cuddled up close to Johnny. Of course, as big as she is, she doesn't cuddle up too much, but not cuddled up close to Johnny, she would have been killed. Now, the place of safety, there's one place in that car of safety for her, and there's one place of safety for you as a Christian. You say, I know, close to Jesus. No, that's not what I'm thinking about. For I'm not sure if in her heart Linda felt close to Johnny at that time. It was late at night, and they were tired. I'm not sure if she was sitting there saying, I love him, I love him. I'm not sure if she was patting him on the knee or squeezing his hand. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if they were having a fuss or not. I'm not talking about the condition of their hearts with each other. For she could have been close to him in her heart and still been sitting over here on the other side. She could have been sitting over here and been killed, as though she had was feeling. And she could have over there and telling him sweet things. She could have been sitting over here and saying, I love you, Johnny. You're the best husband in all the world. And I love you. I love you more than you'll ever understand. I adore you, Johnny. And he could have said, Linda, I adore you. I love you with all of my heart. I love you. And she'd have been killed. It was not the condition of her heart that saved her. It was the location of her body. She could had been killed if she'd been in her heart close to him, but physically away from him. But there was a place, there was a location where she was sitting that saved her life. Now there is a place for you to be. Oh, you say, I understand. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. I'm not talking about that this morning. I do believe that you ought to be close to Jesus in your heart. I believe there ought to be a closeness in your fellowship and in your prayer life and in your walk with God. I believe that. But I'm not talking about that this morning. There is a physical place where your body needs to be if you're going to escape tragedy in your life. I'm talking about a place to put your person, your body. Linda wasn't spared because she felt close to John. She was spared because she sat close to John. She wasn't spared because she was making love to John in her heart. She was spared because she was sitting in a place. And God has provided a place of refuge, a place of happiness, a place of joy, a place of comfort. And that place is in His church. I'm not talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about in this spot. I'm talking about inside this room. I don't care who you are. You can pray all day long and read your Bible and pray and walk with God all day long. But you're not going to be what you ought to be if you don't come to church when the doors are open. There is a place you ought to be, an important place, and that place is the house of God. You're not as good a Christian outside the house of God as you are inside when you're coming to the house of God. Oh, you say, it's springtime. No, it's not either. But, when the spring comes and the summer comes, I like to get out on the boat and in and on the lake and a fishing pole over the side of the boat. I look up at the sky, the gray sky, and I love to look at nature and the trees and the blooming flowers. We're not going to have those blooming flowers this year, I'm afraid. But I just feel so close to God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you sitting on a pew in this room on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. There is not a person in this room who is strong enough to make it for God and be the kind of Christian you ought to be unless you are physically in this place Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now, the psalmist said, talks about a miracle. He said, there is a place where I can go that changes the valley of Baca into a refreshing well. That place, he says, is the house of God. He's saying in this chapter, every time I go to the house of God, my tears are changed to refreshment. My burdens are changed and lifted, and I feel better. What he's saying is, when I walk inside the house of God, it's the valley of Baca. When I walk outside the house of God, it's a refreshing well. When I walk inside, I may be loaded down with my burdens. When I walk outside, I feel refreshed and happy. When I walk inside, I may have problems I cannot solve. When I walk outside, I feel like my problems aren't so great. When I walk inside, I feel like my load is unbearable. When I walk outside, I feel like that God helps me in bearing my load. Now listen to me. Listen to me. The church is not a place where you visit when you want to, if you feel a need of it. The church is not a nice little institution where if you don't have a weekend trip, or you're not preaching at the jail, or you're not going to visit the hospital, or you're not doing something else in some kind of a non-church-related activity, that you drop by every once in a while, and you have a worship service, and you feel better. The church is vital. It is necessary in your life and in your Christian growth. Now, this miracle is changing tears into well water, changing salty tears into a fresh artesian spring. What does it? The church does it. The valley of tears changed to a time of refreshment. Those who've been lonely all week find fellowship, and those who've been sad all week find a smile. Somebody says, "Oh, Brother House, you're too funny." No. God's not displeased when we laugh a little bit. God wasn't displeased when I tried that babushka on. But God didn't look down and say, "Oh, it's irreverent, it's irreverent, it's irreverent." No, God looked down and chuckled. You see, God's not displeased when His children are having some fun with each other. You see, a lot of you folks, you go to taverns and have fun. We don't go to taverns. God gave us a laugh or two. And God gave us ability to laugh and to enjoy things too. We don't go where you go. One place we go is to the grocery store and the church. And have you checked the prices at the grocery store lately? So we have to laugh at church if we laugh anywhere, you see. And God's not displeased about that. God's happy about that. God wants us to enjoy ourselves. A little lady wrote me a note last Wednesday night, and she said, Brother Hiles, I barely made it to Wednesday night. I barely made it. You know, Wednesday night, we got talking about a bunch of old stuff we used to do. You know, taking a leg off a grasshopper and watching it jump with one leg, you know. And then that's wrong. Oh, it's sinful. But if you're going to do it, let me see it. But we talked about, we call them doodle bugs. I don't know what you call them, but little bugs that rolled up into balls. You touch them, they roll up in balls. We used to use them for marbles. And we talked about slingshots and shooting chi-chis with our sparrows, for you folks who are not educated as I am, with a slingshot. And this lady wrote me a note, and she said, I barely made it. She said, I just felt like I couldn't make it Wednesday night. And she said, I got there. And she said, I felt so much better. You might feel better talking about taking a leg of a grasshopper off. And I felt so much better, she said. God's not displeased. That's what this place is for. This place is where God's people who have loneliness and who've been lonely all week and sad all week and burdened all week can come and say it's a valley of tears. But they walk out and say, no, it's more like a refreshing well. It's a place where we can come who are weak and find strength. And it's a place where the dying can come and find there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. There's a place where the tempted can come and find strength. There's a place where those who've worked all week long to the beat of the world's music can hear, I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. It's a place where those barely making ends meet can find, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's a place where those who've laid loved ones to rest can find, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. I'm saying that the truth is that this place, this marvelous miracle-working place, this place where we come with our tears and walk out with our laughter, this place where we come in the valley of Baca and mourning and sorrow and weeping and tear-shedding, and we end up walking out. And somehow, you know what I'm talking about. Time and time and time again, you've been that way. I walked in that door with burdens so heavy I felt I couldn't make it to the pulpit and walked out and wondered where the burdens were. You've done the same thing. That's what it's all about. This marvelous institution that Jesus started when he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Jesus had in mind making an oasis in this desert land of sin. So a place we could come and find fellowship and strength and joy and delight. And I say this, don't misinterpret, folks. Don't misinterpret or mistake this jostling and jesting that the bass section of the choir and I do. Don't mistake that. Don't mistake that for frivolity. Don't mistake that for being giddish. Young lady, sit down. Sit right back down. That's right. We don't move around like that here. Don't mistake it for that. Don't do it. Don't mistake my corny humor for being unprepared or unplanned. Don't mistake it. Don't mistake John Penley's jokes for humor. See up there? He's not there. Don't mistake it. I'm saying, God has a purpose for these men over here, and you know it's not to sing. God has a purpose for it. The honest, simple truth is, in this valley of Baca, in this world, leave this building and drive down the street and drive less than a block. You'll come by one of these little old sorry taverns and leap in, limp out places that sell misery and sell tears and sell heartache, and sell sadness, and sell broken homes, and sell disease, and sell ruin, and sell orphans. Drive on down a few blocks, and you'll come by a dirty hellhole down there where men walk in like beasts, and nude movies and sex, something as holy as that, made perverse and base and filthy, and that place sells disease
and sells broken hearts and sells broken dreams and sells misery and sells heartache and sells sadness and sells death.
Ought to be some place. Ought to be some place that sells joy. Ought to be some place that takes the valley of tears and makes it into a refreshing well. Ought to be some place with bright lights. Ought to be some place. You'll have to be quiet now while I preach, man. Ought to be some place that has bright lights. Ought to be some place that has, that instead of singing with the choir coming out looking like they're dressed for a funeral. Ought to be some place where the choir comes out. Well, there are the good things about the church. But there'll be some place where the singing is not like a Volga boat song. Oh, heave ho. There'll be some place where the singing that sings about Jesus, and ought to be some place where the choir comes out and sings, everything's all right in my Father's house. Ought to be some place where the choir can sing, for there's joy, joy, joy. There ought to be some place where folks can leave their burdens in the vestibule and come in and smile. There ought to be some place with bright lights and pretty chandeliers and bright walls and white wood and a place where people sing with a lilt and a joy. There ought to be some place where folks can come and find burdens, or find their burdens lifted and find a refuge from this sin-cursed old world. Ought to be some place where folks can come who've heard the name of Jesus cursed all week and heard God's name profaned, and come where they can hear His name praised and honored. Ought to be some place they can come where it's where they find a happy man with some happy people who tell you there's a way you can have happiness and joy and peace in this old valley of Baca, this old valley of tears. There's a place. You know, you see, somebody said, well, for the house, all that joking. You'll forgive me, folks, but this place is our high. This is where we get high. This is our escape. This is our trip. This is our marijuana. This is our fix. This is our... What are some more words? You don't know. Oh, I'm so proud of you, man.
This is our tavern. This is our country club. This is our night out with the boys. I mean, this is it. This is the place we... Listen, if you folks come this morning and you sit out there, oh, I wonder when it's going to end.
Oh, there's something better here than that. There's something better here than that. You can get in and be a part of it and say, I come and I have burdens and heartaches and in this valley of Baca. But I walk out being refreshed. There's a place where we can all be kings and queens for a day. There is a place in this city where the poorest little child is as welcome as the richest man. There's a place in this city where the rescue mission man who stumbled into the mission last night drunk is just as welcome as the person that owns a big business somewhere. There's a place in this town where everybody's welcome. There's a place in this town where the poor is as big as the rich and the little as big as the big, and the small as big as the mighty, and the poverty-stricken in the ghetto as welcome as those that come from Silkstocking Lane. They call that a New Testament church. God didn't make it for us to come on Sunday morning and tiptoe in and a sign up here, if you must talk, whisper, if you must whisper, whisper a prayer. And you sit there like a bunch of wooden Indians and the choir goes through a chant and you feel sort of austere. God didn't make the church for that. God made the church as a refreshing well in the valley of tears, the valley of heartache, the valley of suffering, the valley of sorrow. And God intends for there to be a place where we can come and find strength and joy and delight and blessing. And that's what the church is all about. It ought to be a place, there is, where we're reminded that our Father owns it all. We're out all week long. We're poor, most of us. And we don't have a lot of this world's goods. And the rich people drive by us in their Cadillacs and honk while we're fixing our flats and so forth. We forget sometimes who we are. So we come on Sunday morning and I stand up and say, folks, don't forget, we don't have very much here, but our dad owns the whole mess. We're gonna get to inherit it one of these days. And we're kings and priests of God. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. There needs to be a place where we come and find that we are. A place where we can escape our apartments to be reminded that Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house are many mansions. a place where we can lay down our trowels and brooms and hammers and remember that we're kings and priests of God. That's why the psalmist said, "How amiable are thy tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." How amiable. Listen to me, folks. Listen to me. Out yonder in that old world is nothing but a valley of tears. Go ahead. Smoke your marijuana. Go ahead. Stick a needle in your arm. Go ahead. Drink your liquor. Go ahead. Have your big time. Eat, drink, and be merry. Go ahead. But you're headed for a valley of tears. You're headed for sorrow and heartache. Oh, but you say, but you leave that old sin-cursed place and make this church, this building right here, the place where you are every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something here. It may not be very spectacular, but there's something here. That valley of tears can be turned to the refreshing well. That's why the psalmist said, "How amiable are thy tabernacle?" And he said, in one place, he said, I envy the sparrows and the swallows. We have a hard time keeping pigeons out of the space between the two walls out here. This big wall out in front is a veneer. We have four buildings here, and we put that big veneer wall out there to make it look like we have one. And inside there, we have a space where the pigeons come. And we had an awful hard time. The deacons had to have four or five meetings to try to figure out what to do with those pigeons. And, we got, you know, those pigeons, the psalmist said, I look at those pigeons and envy them. They don't have to go home when the service over on Sunday night. They sleep down at the church house. They eat down at the church house. They're there all the time. The psalmist said, I wish I were one of those pigeons. Wish I were one of those sparrows. Wish I could have my nest up in the top of the church building somewhere. That's what he said. He said, I feel so good and I go to church. I wish I could just go all the time and live down there all the time. And then he said, a day at his house is better than 1,000. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the God than house of the Lord and dwell in the tents of wickedness. He said, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for thy tabernacles. Now, I don't care who you are. You're not going to be as strong without going to church. I said Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night as you are if you're here. You're not going to be as happy without the church. You're not going to be as fulfilled without the church. You're not going to be as strong without the church. And I'll say again, you are not going to rear children as good as you could if you're outside the church. Not going to do it. The truth is, the honest truth is, this is a place where you ought to come and never miss it. You ought to build your life around it. When you're out for a drive in the afternoon, drive 10 miles out of the way and drive by the church building. I was going to the store one time. Going to A&P. Used to be A&P store up there. It's a furniture store now, out in Munster. I got in my car, had about 4 or 5 blocks to drive to A&P grocery store. Got in the car, drove down to Columbia, turned right on Columbia. Drove about 4 miles down Columbia till I got to May, turned left on May. Drove down till I got to Calumet, turned right on Calumet. Drove down like across a few feet there, turned left on Fayette. Drove down to Fayette, turned right on Oakley. Drove down to Sibley, turned right on Sibley. Parked over here where I used to park, out in front of the church before we had this wall here. And then I said to myself, what are you doing here, you fool? Where are you going? And myself said to me, I was going to the grocery store. And I said, well, what are you doing here? And the car said, this is the only place I know to go. He didn't tell me where to go. This is where I always go. By reflex, I just turned. Listen, I love to walk through this building while it's empty. I love to drive by it during the week. I love to drive around it. Why? This is the house of God. This is the place where we meet God. This is the place where our burdens are. I'm talking, you say, for the house, I can feel just as close to God as I can home in church. Linda could have just felt just as close to Johnny, too, if she'd been sitting against the door, but she'd been dead. We say, I tell you what, I went to church and I don't know what I got. You don't have to know what you got. You get stuff you don't know you get. Well, I have a hard time. A hard time staying awake at church. Okay, then come up here and go to sleep. All of a sudden, my refreshing well has become a valley of Baca again. Yeah. Sure. I'm saying, be here!
I'm saying you, when that little boy is born at the hospital up there at St. Margaret's Hospital, when he's born, first thing, put a pair of blue jeans on him. Get that dress off of him. Number two, as soon as you get him home, the next service, park him up there in the nursery. I went by the nursery the other day and went tonight. Everybody's lined up getting their babies. I said, I'll take one. I said, I want one that doesn't cry, doesn't mess his pants. And they didn't have any like that, so I went ahead and didn't take any. I'm waiting for the next order and shipment to come in where they don't mess up and don't cry. But put your baby up there. Build his life around it. I'm not saying everybody whose life's built around the church will turn out right. I'm saying that 100 times more are your chances for your kids to turn out right if they build their lives around the church. This marvelous institution, this amazing place that God has established. Did you ever stop and think about this, folks? Probably you're in the most cheerful building in town. Probably you are. I picked up a note the other day. It was a prayer from a little girl, a little junior girl. I said, junior, it had been a primary. It was written in a little girl's handwriting. It was a prayer that she had written. And in the prayer she said, Dear Heavenly Father, someday make me as happy as Brother Hiles. Amen. Someday, make me as happy as Brother Hiles. See, every week, folks, three times a week, you can come to the friendliest building in town and hear the happiest man in town talk about the best news in town. You can't beat that. I mean, Gus's Guzzling Saloon hadn't got that. See? He changes your well into a valley of Baca, a valley of tears. There's nothing like the church. There's nothing like preaching. I was preaching a few years ago in Detroit. Dr. Tom Malone and I were preaching. And I got out of the car. I was late. He's preaching before I got. He preached first and I preached last. And he's preaching and I got there. And I was standing out the street and I could hear him preaching all the way out in the street. You can hear me preach down the block. But all the way out in the street I hear him preach. And I got thinking, boy, that's wonderful. Standing out here in the street, there's nothing like preaching. There's nothing like preaching. Did you ever drive down the sidewalk, maybe? Or drive down the street on the sidewalk, some folks were standing singing. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful. And it seemed funny out there in the world, didn't it? I was at the airport. Some folks singing gospel songs over the corner of the airport the other day. A little traveling group of singers singing gospel songs. That's a funny thing. I hear it here all the time. Sounded so good out there. I was riding the airplane the other day, fell across from me, was humming. You know what that is, do you? Sing the wondrous, and on the airplane. I never hear anybody hum. We all get to heaven on the airplane. Sounded so wonderful. But there ought to be a place, and there is, thank God, in this neighborhood, right down Hammond, here in Hammond, less than two blocks, where a bunch of fiends. A bunch of lustful, money-grabbing fiends and beasts. How are young women to strip their bodies nude less than two blocks from here every weekend? Have nude dancing. And the Hammond Times said it's against the law. But too many policemen go over there. Every one of those policemen that go over to that place and partake of that place is against the law, going to answer to God Almighty, and they're misusing our funds and guilty of fraud. But there's your striptease place over there. Sells sin, sells disease, sells heartache, sells ruin. And there's your liquor place down here. Same thing. There's your dirty adult movie down here and your dirty adult bookstore down here. But thank God, right here in the middle of old Hammond, Indiana, just any Sunday morning or Sunday night, Wednesday night you want to, you can come in and find this place filled or nearly filled, and you'll find folks singing, Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Ladies and gentlemen, this room right here is the most important room in town. Yeah. It's the place where the Valley of Baca so can turn to a well of refreshing.
So come from your mission cot in Baca to the well here and get refreshing water. Come from your dorm room in the Valley of Baca. Come from your lonely apartment in the Valley of Baca. Come from your ghetto in the Valley of Baca. Come from your broken home in the Valley of Baca. Come from your sick bed in the Valley of Baca. Come from your steel mill in the Valley of Baca. Come from your St. Anne's home or other old folks' home or other homes for the sick in the Valley of Baca. Come from your hospital bed in the Valley of Baca. There is a refreshing well called the church. How amiable are its tabernacles. How friendly are its people. How happy is its spirit. Never miss it. Drive by it. Build your life around it. Rear your family in it. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Several years ago. That's your favorite part of the sermon, isn't it? You like that, don't you, when I go? Huh? But many of you brighten up that never brighten up any other time while I'm preaching. A lot of you never enjoy a thing, but when I do this, you go. Sometimes I do this and that lets you down. Several years ago, what was it, 1969? Was it 1970? I've forgotten. We took a tour of folks to the Holy Land. 64 of us. My, what a time we had. What excitement. We walked in that prison, the Mamertine prison, where the Apostle Paul wrote much of this book. We walked on the Roman Forum, where Mark Anthony had spoken, where the Apostle had spoken. We walked on Mars Hill, from which you could see the mighty ruins of the Parthenon in Athens, Greece, and relived, read Paul's sermon that he preached on Mars Hill. We walked in and around the mighty pyramids of Egypt. We saw the Nile River in the place where they said that Jochebed laid Moses' little body in the ark of bulrushes and pitch. We saw the place where Mary laid Jesus in a manger and brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. We stood there at the place where our Lord Jesus' body lay as a baby and sang, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. We drove down toward that little town, Bethlehem, nestled there in the Judean hills, and sang on the bus, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. We walked up to Calvary. Now, Calvary, where Jesus died, is now a cemetery. You're not allowed to walk up there. You can see it, but you can't walk up there. It's against the law. Well, it's against the rules anyway. So, the cemetery. So I got our folks. We lined up. Over there, they don't have funeral processions in cars. They walk in funeral processions. So we lined up like in a funeral procession. And I got all one line. Walked sadly. I had my hand over my heart up front. And the fellow there at the gate saw me. Opened the gate. He walked up on top. Nobody else got on Calvary but us. And we stood there and sang, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And tears streaming down our cheeks as we knelt and thanked God for Calvary. We went to that empty tomb where our Lord lay and gathered around that empty tomb, and we sang together, up from the grave he arose, the mighty triumph over his foes. We went up there to that Garden of Gethsemane, whose olive tree is over 2,000 years old, and under which our Lord Jesus prayed, under those same olive trees. And we knelt and sang, neath the stars of the night walked the Savior of light in a garden of dew-laden breeze. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as he prayed, neath the old olive trees. Neath the old olive trees, neath the old olive trees, walked the Savior alone on his knees. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son, as he knelt beneath the old olive trees. We went up on top of Megiddo, that place from which the name Armageddon comes, where our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and put down the Antichrist one day and become King of Kings. We walked up there on the top of the Mount of Olives and saw the place of ascension where our Lord raised his hands toward heaven and went back to heaven. And the men said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. I baptized in the Jordan River as the people sang. I walked down to the Jordan River as the people sang, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. And I baptized in the Jordan River. What a time we had. Too much to pack into 2 weeks or 17 days. Too much. What a time we had. Now the trip is over. We boarded a big jet plane in London, England, and flew back to O'Hara Field. We got off the plane and were met there by one of our church buses. We came back to the chapel over here, and I stood before the people. And I said, folks, we've seen so many sacred things. I said, now then, we're going to see the place that's most sacred in all the world. More sacred than Calvary. More sacred than Bethlehem. More sacred than the Jordan River. More sacred than the Garden of the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. And the folks wondered, what is it? And I said, follow me. I didn't say a word. I just started walking out of the chapel. And they followed. We walked across the vestibule. We walked in that door. We walked down this aisle. And we knelt here at this altar. Not a dry eye in the house. Not a one. Because the place where we meet was the most sacred of all. More sacred than Bethlehem's manger. More sacred than Gordon's Calvary. More sacred than the place, the empty tomb. More sacred than Megiddo. More sacred than the Mount of Olives is that marvelous place that our Lord has given to us called the church.